All right, so I'm just going to talk to you for a little bit today, and I'm excited to do so. I'm excited to be here. School's back in session. Been here for a little bit this summer, and everything changes, man, when y'all show up, and I'm so excited to see what God is going to do in this group, in this parish, in this room this year, and really excited that you're here tonight. So I want to start with this true story, and this is just mainly so that you realize how awesome I am, okay? On the way here, true story, at the stoplight right out here, when I stopped at the stoplight, someone rolled down the window and told me they like white boys with tattoos. And I like felt so flattered, you know. I said, thank you. And but then they drove away before I could say that I'm married. So I want to just let everyone here know, even if you like white boys with tattoos, I'm married, all right? And not only am I married, that really happened, first of all, right? I'm not making that up, right? What? Oh, thank you. Okay. Not only am I married, I got 7 kids, okay? Yeah. 7 niños. For those of you who habla español. All right? And yeah, my story, I was just telling Jacob and his wife back there, I got married the night I graduated college. 9 months and 1 day later, we had our first kid. All right? And they just kept coming. I can't keep my wife away. I mean, you see, like... It's difficult, all right? But so you'll hear some stories periodically if you're going to hang with us this year about my kids, because some of them are really funny and they do some funny things. But tonight I want to start off, because you might be saying to yourself, teach me, Bob. Like, how did you become so romantically amazing that people at the stoplights are stopping you, that your wife is having 7 kids? Like, teach me, all right? And so that's what I would like to do to start off, because this is pertinent to what we're going to talk about tonight. My talk tonight, if I could come up with a title, okay, I was trying to think of it. Originally, I wanted to call it God Does Not Hate You, okay? And you might be thinking to yourself, like, that's a dumb title, because I know God doesn't hate me. But in all reality, there's a little part of all of us that thinks, like, maybe God, like, doesn't really like me that much, you know, like, in the sense that we know sin is horrible, right? God hates sin. We know God hates sin. We sin, therefore God hates us, you know. And that's kind of like, I know for me in my life, that's been like a logical conclusion. Well, gosh, I think God hates me. And I know we've all seen the bumper sticker and the pin and the cheesy little stuff that says, like, smile, Jesus loves you. But it almost feels like, I think, part of the time, that it's like God is being forced to love us. You know, like, in the same sense that, like, when I have 5 boys and 2 girls out of those 7. Okay, and my boys sometimes, I mean, they fight, dude. You know, they really fight. And I'll, like, make them apologize to each other, and it's, like, the most insincere thing. I'll be like, say you're sorry to Jacob. And I'll be like, sorry, Jacob. You know, like, looking the other way. And so I started doing this thing with them, because I was trying to, like, figure out a way to get them to stop fighting. So this is what I do now. If they're fighting too much, I make them walk around the block holding hands. And, dude, they hate it, man. I got a call from my neighbor last summer. It's like, I just saw Toby and Christian running by my house holding hands. Like, what, you know, what was that all about? You know, I said, I'll explain later. But it kind of feels like that maybe with God sometimes. Like, well, maybe God is forced to love me because he has to, you know, because they already made the T-shirts and the stickers and the bracelets. And so, you know, he's got to love me. But for a minute, as dumb as that sounds, Jesus doesn't hate you, or even this would be a better title, Jesus likes you. I want you just to be open to that for a second, because I think there's some things that ring true with all of us when it comes down to how we think God thinks of us, okay, if you follow that, how we think God thinks of us. back to the romantic lesson for you, okay? This is just, I'm going to turn back the pages of time here for Righteous B. That's my gangster name, okay? So, like, the ground rules are, like, we're inside, Bob is fine. We're out on the streets of Morgantown, it's Righteous B, or you get slapped, all right? And that goes for everybody, all right? No, that wasn't funny. Okay, so so here we go. Turn back the pages of time, Righteous B's romantic history. So, first girl I ever loved, okay? This girl, she, like, was my world, all right? And just somewhat infatuated with her. Her name was Alexis. She lived two doors down from me, and I was five, and I think she was six. And but love at that time was like, it was so simple. You know, if you liked a girl, you throw a rock at her. You know, like, it wasn't like difficult to, you know, to, you had to do all this communication and all this kind of stuff. But it was simple. And here's one of the things I want to start off as I tell you the story is, I have some guilt about this, but I don't think we ever like officially broke up. So I'm married now. I might still be dating Alexis technically. All right. So there we go. I'm just getting that off my chest as we start. And the next girl, all right, and this is where the story is going to center around, and then this is going to come back to God. So don't lose me here, okay? Because you are going to get some pointers here, all right? Especially guys, you're going to get some pointers. But it's going to come back to telling you why Jesus does not hate you, all right? So when I was in second grade, I was playing soccer. I was on a soccer team. How many of you guys play soccer? Okay, some of you. This was the point in soccer where it was still kosher, like the boys and girls were on the same team, you know what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't like, that wasn't weird yet. And there was this girl, her name was Terry Rosenthal, and I was a goalie, and she was like defense, whatever that's called now. Because whenever I ask people like what their position is now, they're always like side sweeper, nightstick, you know, like I don't know like what they're talking about, you know, but it was defense, all right? And she played defense, and I was the goalie. And so we're down here, and, you know, when the ball was down there, we'd be like kicking the grass and talking to each other and stuff. And, oh, man, this girl, I love this girl, all right? But as much as a second grader can love. But my buddy, Scott, his real name is Scott Justice, all right? I don't know what happened to him, but, like, you know, if that's your life, if that's your name, you're going to have a good life, you know what I mean? Like, just put Justice after whatever your name is and think how awesome that sounds. Bob Justice, you know, nice to meet you, you know. Bob Lesnevsky. I'm like, hey, Bob Lesnevsky, nice to meet you, you know. But his name was Scott Justice. So he already had a leg up on me. And this was also during the time where it was, like, still cool if you liked the same person. Like, it wasn't, like, that wasn't bad. You know, so we would always, like, talk about how much we liked Terry. And so one day he was driving me home from, or his dad was driving me home from soccer practice. And in the car, he goes, hey, what did you do for Terry for Valentine's Day? And, or what did you get Terry for Valentine's Day? And I was like, I don't know, like the cards from CVS that my mom got, you know? And then he was like, well, you got to see what I got her, you know? So we go to his house, and he lived down the street from me. And so I go in, and he takes me back to his room, and he shows me this picture that he drew, this pencil sketch. And it's a pencil sketch of the boy Bugs Bunny giving, like, the girl Bugs Bunny a flower. And I remember thinking to myself, like, that's pretty good, you know? Like, we're second grade. That's pretty suave. First of all, his name's Scott Justice, all right? And second of all, he drew, like, a piece of art, you know? And so I was walking home, and I was thinking to myself, like, unless I want to be a loser my whole life, like, I got to start right now. I got to come up with a better gift than that drawing, you know? And so then the idea popped into my head. I think it was godly inspired. But I remembered that year for Christmas, I had received a rock tumbler. And I don't know have anyone in here ever received that gift? You know what that is? You got one of those before? All right. The reason not many of you have got these gifts, once I explain, you'll see why. It's kind of weird. But there's like this little barrel about yay big, and it spins around, and you put these like crappy looking rocks in there, and then you put like some of this special dust and water. It sounds like you're making drugs, you know, but like you put all this stuff in there, and then you let that thing tumble around for like 3 weeks straight. And then at the end, there's some shiny rocks in there, you know, like that's your whole like takeaway, you know, like I made shiny rocks. And so I was thinking to myself, the rock tumbler, like I had a new batch of shiny rocks. And so I go home, I took out the shiniest rock I could find. It was this green rock. And then I was like, I went up to my mom's nightstand, and she had a couple boxes of jewelry, and I took out this like gold rope necklace that she never wore, or she never wore again, I'll say that. I hot glued this shiny rock onto the rope necklace, and I'm looking at that thing, and I was like, dang, this is pretty smooth, man. You know what I mean? Like, the drawing was good. Yeah, the name is good. But, like, no one is giving jewelry out in second grade. So I'll pat myself on the back, like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. So the next day we go in, and there's a time Valentine's Day party at the end of the school day, and everyone's going around putting down the Transformer cards or strawberry shortcake, whatever they are, and, you know, skipping around. And then you sit down and eat candy and look at who gave you Valentine's, which is basically everyone, so I don't know why you do it. But there was this time all the girls are gathered in one camp over here, and they're going through their Valentines and, you know, making girl noise. And then all the guys are over here, and we're going through our Valentines. And then at this one point, I hear this, like, swell of girl noise. Like this, you know, and I knew what had happened. I knew that she had got the bling, you know, like she got my necklace. And I was over here popping my collar, feeling cool, you know, and I knew what it was time for. It was time to send in the note, all right? Now, times have changed, all right, since Snapchat and phones and stuff, so notes aren't as necessary. But back in the 80s and 90s, like, instead of Facebook, we had this thing called Real Life. And what you had to do was actually, like, communicate to people, like, without electronics. And so I wrote down, you still don't want to do it face-to-face because that was awkward, right? And so what you do is you write down this question. It was always this question: do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. Circle one. Like, maybe was just in there in case, like, you felt like, well, maybe she'll just feel bad and write maybe, you know, like. And you circle one of these, and then you fold into like a triangle or something. You write on there, top secret, you know, Terry's eyes only or something. And then you give it to like one of your most awkward friends, and like he runs it over to him, you know, like. And then so when they got the note, I was over here with my homies, you know, they're like, you know, like psyching me up. And over there, I hear the girl noise again. Woo! You know, so I knew she had received it. And I'm over here just kind of getting excited. You know, I'm waiting for this response. And all of a sudden, one of their awkward friends come running back, you know, with the note. And I open it up with all my homies there, on the desk. I put it down on the desk, and do you like me? Yes, no, maybe, circle one. And not only is no circled, all right, it looks like it has been, like, etched with, like, a stone etch machine for, like, 10,000 years. There's so many circles around this thing. And, you know, I just said something like, duh, chicks are dumb or something, you know, like, act like I didn't care, but a little piece of me died that day, all right? And that's why I'm working out this issue with you guys, all right? I need you to pray for me. In all honesty, I want to just use that as a metaphor for a second, that note, okay? Because I think there's a part of us, like I said in the beginning, that we feel that God's love for us is obligatory, you know? It's like, well, that's his job. It's like the mailman, you know, it's about as special as the mailman bringing us mail. You're like, well, he has to bring mail. Like, that's what he gets paid for. You know, it's like God, we kind of think like, well, that's his job, you know, like he has to love us, you know. And there's a difference between loving and liking. And that's why I want to say, God likes you. He really likes you, you know, like, and that's kind of a weird thing because we all know our desire for God, right? We can sing those songs about how we want to desire God, how we've always, you know, the church has always had these songs, you know, of longing towards God, but we don't often think of God longing for us. We don't often think, like, have you ever thought about God singing a song about you? You know, like, the Trinity up there singing a song about how much they love you, you know, like, that's like such a weird thought, you know. But love and like, especially obligatory love, it's like a different thing, you know what I mean? Like, it's like my mother-in-law, okay? I love my mother-in-law, but I don't like my mother-in-law, all right? Like, she's a pain in the, you know, like, she's tough, all right? But I have to love her, all right? So I love her. And I think that's kind of a lot of the times because we know our weaknesses, right? We know the dumb things we do. We know all of our imperfections. When we look at ourselves in a mirror, we could pick ourselves apart. We know all the things we wish we were better at. And so we kind of stack all that up. And in our own eyes, it doesn't amount to much. And so we kind of think, well, I bet that's
how God sees me. You know, I bet God loves me, but actually liking me, I don't know. This is what the scripture says. This comes from Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. I'll read it one more time. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That the cross, you know, God dying for us, is him taking our note, you know, that we slide over to him. I think a lot of us think if we slid over a note like that to God, you know, like the best we might get is maybe, you know, like back. But the cross, God dying for us on the cross, is him circling yes over and over and over and over again and sliding it back to us. We at our college group a couple weeks ago, we were talking about, how do you think God sees you? When God thinks about you, what do you think he thinks about? How do you think God sees you? And it's a weird question if you've never thought about it. But people went around and they're like, well, I guess, yeah, I guess he loves me, and I think he's probably proud of some things and angry about some other things or whatever. Just pretty honest answers, you know. But when it got to me, this is what I said. I said, man, I think God, when he thinks about me, gets so excited, dude. I think he thinks I am, like, the coolest. You know, I think God has songs written about me. I think he's got a tattoo with my name on him. All right, I think God is totally nuts. Like, he thinks I'm amazing. All right, and I think he, you know, and everyone was kind of like, well, we get it, you know, it's a little obnoxious, you know, but the reality is, like, that's obnoxious, and it sounds like a little weird to us because we don't think of God liking us that much. We think of God loving us, you know. We think of yeah, smile, God loves us, you know, whoop-de-doo, you know, but that God actually likes me. Yeah, he knows the stupid things I did last weekend. He knows the stupid thoughts I have all throughout the day. He knows my mistakes, my imperfections, and he just gets so excited to see me. He gets so excited to talk to me. You know, he loves spending time with me. Every second we spend together, like, he's so excited about that. You know, that sounds really, really weird. But that's what I want to, you know, like, as a staff member here, that's what I want to invite you into this year. You know, that's what we're about here. That's what the church is about. That's what the sacrament's about. That's what the mass is about. That's what the campus ministry is about, the Newman Center is about. All of it is about being drawn into that love of God in a way that's believable, in a way that's touchable, in a way that we can allow that liking, you know, to change us. And I'll end with this story, okay? Because I started telling you about my wife. I'll end telling you about my wife. Sometimes she'll be down here. She's pretty awesome. But her name is Kate. It's probably displayed on my neck right here. When we first started dating, I still have issues. But at the time, my parents just split up. I was an angry young white boy, all right? And now I'm an attractive young white boy, or older white boy. But at the time, I was this angry kid, and I was 19, and one time we were on a date, and we were sitting outside the chapel. Kind of sounds like a weird place to go on a date, but I went to Franciscan University. There was a lot of people there. Were, you know, really in love with the Lord, and like a lot of y'all are. And so we, like, after a prayer time in the chapel, we were, like, chilling outside in this on this bench. And I was sitting there like this, and I didn't even really notice it, but my hands were, like, clenched. My fists were, like, clenched like this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but, like, all of a sudden you become aware of your body language. You're like, oh, gosh, I look really bored. You know, like that guy over there with his hand on that. You know, like, you know, like, or suddenly, like, sometimes I'm talking to someone and I got my, like, arms in, like, and it's not, I know it's just comfortable. I'm just kidding, dude. But I know sometimes, you know, you have your hands,
you know, what's this called? Your arms folded. And, you know, it's just comfortable. But sometimes I'm like, have my foot forward like this. And I think, man, I probably look aggressive right now to the person I'm like talking to, you know. And, but that was something that I wasn't aware of, my body language. And my hands were in these fists. And my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, she took my hands really gently. And she was like, hey, you got to relax, you know, like open up your hands. And she just kind of gently opened up my hands, all right? And as cheesy as that sounds, like that was something that was kind of significant, because I realized this is not, wasn't the state of my hands. You know, who cares if my hands are in a fist? You know, it's easier to punch someone with. But this was the state of my heart too. And so she opened my heart, you know, like, but still, if that's all that ever did, you know, that was, I don't know, 20 million years ago, all right? And if I, like, say I just saw my friend that I haven't seen in 20 years, and he's like, hey, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? And he's like, oh, yeah, I'm married to Candace, and we have kids and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, what's going on with you and Kate? And I'm like, oh, no, nothing. Like, you guys have kids? And I'd be like, no, we're not married, you know? And he's like, oh, it's like, you guys split up? I'm like, no, we didn't split up. We just, like, sometimes she opens my hand up and stuff. But that's, like, about it, you know? She's like, what do you mean? And I was like, well, you know, sometimes, like, when we're hanging out, like, she, like, opens up my hand. And he's like, that's it? Like, you guys aren't dating or anything? I'm like, no, we're not dating, you know? Like, that would be so weird, okay? But yet, that is some of our posture towards God. Like, some of our posture towards God is, like, occasionally, if we're moved enough, we will allow him to pry open our hands. And maybe that's all that's been for you for the last 18, 20 years. I don't know. Maybe you're in a season where that's all you feel like you've been allowing God to do is just kind of pry open your hands. But God's love for us is always calling us deeper. He doesn't want to love you in a superficial way. You know, the reason that I got down on one knee to my wife and said, you know, marry me, is because I didn't want to just love her in an ambiguous way. I wanted to love her like in a committed way, in an intimate way, where it was only me, it was only her forever. And in that same way, God is kind of offering that to you this year, you know, like offering you a greater intimacy than maybe you've had before. If maybe you feel intimate with God, you can always go deeper. God can always draw you deeper. Do not just settle for the thing that you're used to him doing. I believe that God, in a gentle way, can kind of pry our hearts open to receive him. But from there, it's up to us. You know, we could just stay there, or it could be something more. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear God, I thank you for this night and for the good food that we've had and the times we've been able to kind of meet some new people and laugh and just experience your love through each other. But God, we want more than that. I pray that this year would be a transformative year for us, that you would draw us more deeply into your heart, more deeply into the sacraments, the church. We thank you for this gift that the Newman Center is, and we ask that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to take advantage of that gift, Lord. Thank you for opening our hearts to your love. Give us more. Amen. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys, it is really so cool. It's so exciting to kind of finally start this year off. You've been prayed for by a lot of people. You know, we have an awesome, two awesome priests with us, which is really exciting. And if you've been a part of the Newman Club, thank you for being back. And if this is your first night, or you're just trying it out, like, please stick with us, because there are some amazing things that God has in store for us this year. And with that, Father Isaac, tell you about what the rest of the night holds for us.